I often play that song in my quiet time as I begin prayer. It's just a reminder that God is carrying me in arms of grace and love. Grace guard hands. Beautiful thought. Father, thank you for the words of that song that Jeff Bullock wrote some years ago. And they're still true. You haven't stopped carrying us, and we're not stopped needed to be carrying by you. Please speak to us through your word, Father. Bring it to life for us, and let it speak into our lives today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can hear, I'm still sounding a little bit croaky, but 3 days ago I could barely talk, and I know people have been praying for me. I really felt that, particularly last night, because I'd had sleepless nights, coughing all night, and last night was the first night that I got through without coughing. So I was, thank you for your prayers. I have a glass of water here, and last week I didn't even need it. So, last week, actually, I began with the Beatitudes, and I talked about the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. I began talking about Martin Luther and his 95 theses that he nailed on the wall, and how he had to go to before the Diet of Worms, which I said is not a new weight loss program, but is a confederation of bishops and authorities to call him to recant. And at the end of making it very clear he wasn't going to hold back on any of the things he'd written down, he finished with these words, "Here I stand. I can go no other way. I can do no other." And it was an important statement to say, this is really what I stand for. And it was the beginning of the Reformation, which we are still experiencing and enjoying today. This is Jesus's "here I stand" moment, when he sits down and gathers his disciples around him and begins to teach you the fundamental principles of the kingdom of God. This is Jesus saying, these are what I believe in, what I stand for, often called the upside down values, because they're very different. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourning is a common experience. We all know what it feels like to feel sorrow, to be sad, to grieve, to lament. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are the unhappy. That's a strange thing to say. But this beatitude is strongly connected, I believe, to the first one, the poor in spirit, because the poor in spirit recognize their poverty. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And mourning is a proper response to that. I grieve at my loss, at my spiritual poverty. Isaiah, and I might need to use that. Have we got that happening? We have. Let's see how well we've set it up, Jenny. See how we go. Yes, it is. This is Isaiah. After he's seen this vision of the Lord in the temple, he says, "Woe is me, I cried, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord." When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he saw his own sin and said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." When Jesus came to preach the kingdom of God, the first thing he said was repent. The word means turn around, change your mind, change your thinking, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says in Luke 6:25, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will weep and mourn." Jesus needed people to see their spiritual poverty. And this explains why he befriends so quickly the spiritually bankrupt, those running on empty. Don't laugh, rather mourn at your poverty. Why? So I can feel you. So I can dress you. You are naked. I want to clothe you. You're empty. I want to fill you. For example, and I like this example, I love the story of the prodigal son. Such an awesome parable. When the son finally comes to his senses, realizes his mistakes and realizes how stupid he's been, he turns around and starts heading home, bankrupt in every way. The father sees him and runs out to him and throws his cloak around him and clothes him. The Beatitudes are not for those who feel they've made it. or they have a great resume to present to God. No, blessed are those who mourn for their own mistakes. For the ones, they are the ones I came for, said Jesus. They will be comforted. I think you have to start, and most commentators do that, start this beatitude with this thought of we should mourn our own brokenness. We should mourn our own sinfulness. We need to, because we won't know the comfort of God unless we own that. I don't know about you, but from time to time, you know, I don't like looking at my sin. I really don't. I'd sooner plod along and look at everyone else's. But time to time, God shows my heart to me. He says, Peter, there's pride there. Well, you know, you shouldn't have said that thing. You shouldn't have run that red light, which I did this morning, coming here. Felt convicted straight away. And God says, I need you to see your poverty here and come to me with it. And then I can comfort you. And God's not slow to comfort us when we say, God, I made a mistake. God, I did the wrong thing. I haven't got this in my notes, but I feel to share it. This is a true story of a boy who decided to go in the hull of a ship. He wanted to travel across and he didn't have the money, so he went down in the hull of a ship. Stowaway, that's the word. He's a stowaway. And he was quiet, but eventually they found out he was down there, but they couldn't get him out. And they had no way of getting him out. But the captain said, I know how to get him out. He got a light, a lantern, and lowered it into the hull of a ship. And as the light came in and the boy looked around him, he saw the rats, the huge spiders, and couldn't get out of there quick enough. And I kind of think that at times when God lowers a light into our lives and shows us some of the things that are there, we go, ouch, wow, I can't get to God quick enough. If you do it with your mind, it's not going to, you know, we think, oh, no, I'm okay. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate our lives, we will mourn at some of the things that God shows us. But so good that we're carried in the arms of grace and love divine. God's quick to forgive. But, you know, this grieving is more than grieving for our mistakes and a call to be comforted by God's grace and forgiveness. It's also a call to grieve our pain, our loss, our sadness, hurts over disappointments we've experienced in life, sometimes at the hands of other people, sometimes when people we love are taken away. As a culture, we're not very good at expressing our grief. In fact, I'd say we're terrible at it. I look at some cultures that really express their grief quite openly and loudly and work through it. As a culture, we tend to swallow it. And we often get stuck in the past because of unexpressed grief. We often get stuck in the past because of unexpressed grief. I read this story, and it comes from a book, Peter Scazzera, I can't say his surname properly, Scazzera, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day. And he shares this story in that. He said, if we ignore the truth of our grief, we'll end up like Miss Havish from Charles Dickens' novel, Great Expectations. She was the daughter of a wealthy man, and she received a letter at 8:40 a.m. on the day of her wedding, saying that her husband was not coming, husband-to-be was not going to turn up. At that time, straight away, she stopped all clocks in the house at the precise time the letter arrived and spent the rest of her life in her bridal dress, which eventually turned yellow, wearing only one shoe, since she had not yet put on the other shoe at the time the letter arrived. Even as an old woman, she remained crippled by the weight of that crushing blow. It was as if everything in the room and house had stopped. She decided to live in her past disappointments, not her present or future. I found that a powerful story. Powerful story. Quite honestly, I can't remember whether I've read Great Expectations, but boy, that really spoke to me. Because I think we can get stuck in things that have happened that we've just swallowed. We've just let it, you know, we keep pushing it away. Things keep reminding us of it. So how do we deal with it? And this is where I think the Psalms are really good. And thank you for reading it, Gordon, because you're right. I picked Psalm 88 because it's the only psalm that finishes, "Darkness is my closest friend." All the other laments, Psalm 13, Psalm 22, many of them, a third of them, laments, all end positively. Psalm 88 doesn't. And I kind of think there's a powerful thing to learn from it. I just want to bring it up. And what I'd like you to do is have a quiet read of it and give my voice a break. For a couple of minutes, read through it. And particularly, I want you to think about, what is the psalmist feeling? What is the psalmist feeling? Can you read that okay? I've actually cut it down a little so that it would kind of fit on one page, so I wouldn't have to flick it. Take a few minutes to read it quietly. Trust most of you have had a chance to read it. So I can use this mic, I can move out, that's good. I don't have a roving mic, but I want to get some feedback from you. What is the psalmist feeling? What does the words tell you about some of the things that he's feeling? Some feedback. Don't let me do all the talking. Some thoughts. Pardon? No, certainly didn't go the way he wanted or expected. No, and how does that make him feel then?
Powerless.
Yeah, very much so, yeah. Overwhelmed, yeah. Powerless, overwhelmed, so many of these words say that. Yeah. Lonely, I picked that up too. Strong emotion here, and this is the sense of, oh, I'm all on my own. I really feel lonely. That really well picked up. Thank you.
Potentially depressed.
Yeah, I really think many of the Psalms really express words that people struggling with depression feel. Yep, very strong.
Alone.
Yeah.
Alone.
Yeah.
There's a subtle difference between being lonely,
yeah,
and being alone.
Yeah.
There is a subtle difference.
And he's kind of said that, you know, you've taken my friend away from me, you know, and verse 8 as well. You've taken my closest friends. Yep, yep. Sorry? Yep. Confusion is a state definitely in there. Thank you. You really, I think, more. I don't want to take a whole lot of time on this, but I want you to see that what the psalmist is doing is sharing his feelings with God, talking about what's going on in here. I don't know about you, but I find that really very difficult. You know, I'm okay praying for other people and praying for things, but when it comes down to praying about what I'm feeling, you know, particularly when I'm, you know, struggling, I find it hard to find the language for that. And this is where the Psalms are so important, because they show us that it's important to find a language for our grief, to find a place and a time to put them into words. I remembered, when I was preparing this last night, I remembered something and I thought I must share this. Some time ago, it was after I left here in the 80s, I was a pastor, and I went over to the western suburbs. I went into a church that was in, a small church in absolute turmoil, new people, old people, you know, cross purposes, and I walked into that, a fairly new pastor. And those 4 years there were absolutely painful for me. I will tell you, I tossed and turned often at nights, couldn't sleep with the pain and grief of what was going on. I remember at the end of that time, I was really struggling to talk to God about any of it. I just couldn't put words to what I was feeling. And I sat down with another pastor who came to see me. Actually, someone here knows him quite well. Margaret Breach, where are you? It's her brother-in-law, John LeBlanc, who's an Anglican pastor. He may have retired now. But John, lovely guy. And John spoke to me, and I said, John, I just can't even pray. I can't find the words to pray what I'm feeling. And he said, Pete, I have been in that place too. And I want to tell you about something I've found that's really helpful. It's really simple. He said, take a piece of paper and a pen and write down three things that you're feeling. Might be anger, confusion, loneliness. Just write down those words, three words. Put the pen away and then just take one of those words at a time and talk to God about the loneliness and what that feels like. Sometimes I can't get three emotions. Sometimes I can only think of one. It might be confusion. But the fact that I've named it, then I start talking to God about it. And the key here is to be honest. God can take out the stuff we throw at him. I have thrown some heavy stuff at him later on. I said, I'm sorry, I said that. And I feel like God's saying, it's okay. Because while you were talking like that, I had my arm around you and I was listening to you. I heard your honesty. And I found it, can I throw that? I was a school teacher, like Gordon. We were both primary school teachers. And I set homework. This is your homework. You know, when you get to that place where you think, I'm stuck, you know, take a piece of it. Just write down in just one word, two words, two of the emotions, three if you can, that you're feeling, and start to just take that one and talk to God about it. I sometimes journal it, and I find that very helpful. And at the end of that time, and I may have railed and carried on, and I don't get this, I don't understand. At the end of it, I always feel God's drawing me close. I really do. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There's a great text at the beginning of Corinthians' second letter where Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of compassion and Father of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. How can God do that? If we haven't expressed our troubles, if we haven't talked to him about what we're feeling and the grief that we've had, he can't come in and comfort. That verse happens as we express it. If you read the second letter of Corinthians, which I'm working through at the moment, Paul is not backward in talking about the struggles and griefs that he's experienced to the church. He's very emotional about sharing that. There's more to this than mourning for our own brokenness and sin and mourning for the things that have happened to us, the griefs that we carry. It's also about mourning for others. To find out about this, I looked at how Jesus expresses grief. At the time, at the tomb of Lazarus, this is... Jesus knew that he would raise Lazarus. A lover thought, where have you laid him? Come and see, they said. Jesus wept. You know, the shortest line in the Bible. Jesus cried. He saw their grief and he felt for them. Jesus feels deep compassion for the outcast, and I see in lots of other places that Jesus lives this beatitude by mourning with those who are suffering pain. Blessed are those who mourn for others. I believe that the closer... I had another example there. As he approached Jerusalem, he wept over the city and went on to say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, stoning the prophets. How I would have loved to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers its chicks. He cries over the city. He feels for it. Romans 12:5 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. A call to mourn with those who are suffering, to feel their pain, and like Jesus, to take action. Many of the great reforms in society came about as Christians felt the pain of others and mourned with them and took action to bring about change. There are many injustices, griefs, tragedies in the world today that Christians need to feel the pain. Lillian, I loved your prayer today because you felt the pain of people and it touched your heart. And I really feel God wants us to feel the pain that other people are going through, and to turn that to prayer and to sit alongside people. Do you sometimes get a burden for someone and you feel that and you think, oh, I should do something. Nola's great at this. Say, I really think I should ring that lady or someone. And she rings them and finds out, you know, they really just needed somebody. If I could tell a story here, some years ago in Carnegie, a church there, we ran a community meal program. And one of the people who came to the Lord through that was a guy called Neville. I can talk about him because he's passed away now, but he wouldn't mind anyway. He was already in his kind of early, mid-70s then. He'd been a wharfie, and he was a rough and tumble guy that had no understanding of how church worked or anything like that. Had to hold back on his language. And when he prayed, he really gave God a hard time. I'll tell you about some of his prayers in a minute. But he, you know, he loved the Lord, and I had the privilege of baptizing him. And he joined the team of the community meal. It was called Open Hands. And one day we shared, one of the ladies there, his daughter was a nurse, shared that a little boy, whose name was Marcus, had drowned in a pool, and he was in a coma, and they gave him almost no chance of coming out. Well, Neville it took it to heart. He felt the grief of this situation. And God laid on his heart to pray for this boy. And he just prayed and prayed. He'd often say to me, I was up at 2 a.m, you know, praying for Marcus. Some weeks later, we were sitting in a meeting and I just had some news. And I said, I've just heard that Marcus has opened his eyes. Well, Neville nearly fell off the chair. I said, what's wrong? He said, oh, I prayed and prayed last night. I said to God, get your hands out of your pocket and start to help this kid. What has the kid done to you? Nothing wrong. You know, he really was, as only a wharfie could, you know, it's really giving it to God. And kind of long story short, Marcus gradually came better, began moving. Last I heard, he was back home and talking and walking. And they were waiting for school to see how it would affect, you know, his schooling. And for Neville, it was such an encouragement for his faith, you know, to see God puts people on our hearts. And often he'll say, I need you to write a letter to that person or to ring them or talk to them or simply pray for them. Blessed are those who mourn for others, for they will be comforted. Last point I want to make is, and it came about when I've preached on this series a number of times in different places, and this person came up to me and said, you know, I see lots of mourning, but I don't see much comfort in the kingdom. I don't see a lot of comfort. And I thought about that, what she'd said, and I thought, wow. And I went back to this beatitude, and I noticed two words. And the words were, will be. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Some comfort does not come immediately after grief. Some comfort we have to wait for. Some comfort we have to wait for. I want to finish sharing this story. I don't know if I've shared it here before. I know certainly not recently. But it's one that really spoke to me. It's a true story. It happened some years ago, I think in the 90s, I was with a group of people for dinner. Some distinguished guests, I think they were people I knew from Bible college. I know Barb Baddeley was there. Those who remember Barb Baddeley, she used to come to this church in the 80s. She was Dean of Students at the time. And her father was there, Pa Baddeley. I don't know if anyone knows Pa Baddeley. He was well into his 90s, very hard of hearing. Lovely man, lovely, godly man. And we were in a conversation, probably 6 to 8 of us, and one of the people in the conversation, a lady, shared some grief. She had been in a car accident. It wasn't her fault. And a car had sideswiped her, and she had seriously injured her arm. They had tried to fix it, and she'd had various operations, but she would never get proper use of her arm again, which meant the job that she had, she couldn't do anymore. And she was upset and railing and angry at God, and throwing it out to us. And we had some good Bible college students here. You think we'd have a good answer, wouldn't you? I think we're like Job's friends trying to, you know, put some logic to it, try to help it. None of what we said made any sense to her. None of it cut the mustard, you know, it didn't help. But then eventually, Pa Badley got a sense of what we were talking about. You know, he struggled with hearing, but he had a sense. And he said, could I say something? And we're very glad to hear from him. I think the rest of us are relieved someone else might say something. And he said, I want to tell you about my father, said Pa Badley. He said he was a good man who lived a good life. But unfortunately, late in life, he was struck down with incurable cancer. And back then, the treatments weren't what they are today, and the painkillers weren't as good as they are today. And he suffered immensely for months and months. And Pa Badley said, I was there in the room when he passed away after months of intense suffering. And he said, would you like to know what his last words were? And we sat on the edge of our seat, yes. He said, the last words of my father before he passed away, after a lot of suffering, was one moment with Jesus will make up for it all. One moment with Jesus will make up for it all. I've never forgotten those words. Wisdom of a simple, faithful life. In many situations, God's word to us in pain and grief and hardship is not that it's going to go away quickly or even be comforted quickly. But I like the thought, and I take hold of it for myself, that one moment with Jesus will make up for it all. And I believe it's what God would say to us. We're grieving at times over things that aren't going to be comforted straight away, particularly if we've lost people. 2 years ago today, the funeral of my mother, and as I prepared this and thought about this again, one day I'll stand with her and I'll see her. I'll see Jesus first, but I'll see my mum too. I want to close with a scripture. You know, the Bible is full of, from the beginning, you know, we get creation and then the fall and then there's murder and all sorts of bad stuff happens. But you always think, you know, do you sneak at the back of a book when you're reading a novel? I do sometimes. I want to know how it ends. Well, this is how it ends. Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order has passed away. We serve a God who desires to wipe away every tear. God's plan for this planet, for his creation, is that there would be no more mourning one day. Let's pray. Jesus, you opened up a can of worms when you said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As you knew that the world has been in mourning over and over and over for many, many years. But I thank you for the promise of this beatitude, that there is comfort from you. I thank you, Father, that sometimes we experience it as we share with you the things that grieve us, as we confess our brokenness and the mistakes we've made to you. You comfort us. But we also know that some comfort is for later. Sometimes we have to stand in that place of grief and sadness for a season. We look forward to that day, every one of us here, when we will see you face to face and our grief will be turned to joy. Thank you, Lord.